We're in a series we kicked off a couple weeks ago called Invisible Walls, and what we've been talking about is the invisible walls that keep us from fully embracing Jesus and his church. So let me just explain for a second. The Bible says that when we accept Christ as our Savior, when we turn from our sins and we turn to Jesus, the Bible says that a bunch of things happen to us kind of simultaneously. So our sins are forgiven. The Bible says that our hearts are washed whiter than snow. We are reborn in Jesus. The old's gone, the new has come, so that happens. Another thing that happens, if you're not a church person, this sounds weird at first, but I'll try to explain it, is the Holy Spirit indwells us. So if you've ever heard a church person say, Jesus lives in my heart, or God lives in my heart, that's not a weird thing, it's a spiritual thing, where the Bible says that the Holy Spirit lives within us, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and walks with us. So he helps us, he gives us comfort, peace, wisdom, helps us to understand the Bible, all those kind of things. And then another thing that happens that we don't think about a ton is we become a part of the church, the spiritual entity of the church. So church isn't really something you go to, it's something that you're a part of. And if you're a Christ follower, it's a huge part of your identity. It's kind of who you become. So the Bible describes the church a bunch of different ways. You can take a picture of this. I just wanted to list it for you. But like the Bible uses all these metaphors. So it says the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. It's the family of God, of the household of God, the flock of God, God's building. The church is a holy nation. It's a royal priesthood. So that all of that means church. And so the Bible says that what Jesus does is he calls us out. So the Greek word for church is the word ekklesia. It means called out ones. So God calls us out from our sin, from worldliness, from all that kind of stuff. He redeems us and saves us and forgives us. And then we're reborn into the family of God, into the church of God. So it's this really powerful thing. And when you have this, when you have a relationship with Jesus, your relationship with Jesus is absolutely personal. It's absolutely individual, but it is not private. The church is much a part of your relationship with Jesus, is just like you and Jesus are part of your relationship with Jesus. So when I'm trying to follow Jesus, trying to understand Jesus, I can't really do that fully unless I understand that I have a new identity, and that identity is I'm a part of the family of God and I'm part of the church of God. So we've been talking about that for a little bit, and these invisible walls keep us from embracing that. Keep us from embracing that. So this weekend as we talk, if you're not a Jesus follower yet, what I'm gonna describe to you is an invitation, and I'm gonna describe to you things that Jesus wants to give you. They're gifts that he wants to give you. If you are a Jesus follower already, what I'm gonna talk about is your identity and the thing that God wants you to involve yourself in and like lock onto with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And these invisible walls kind of keep us from doing that and keep us from fully embracing it, okay? So the invisible wall that I wanna talk about this weekend, the other ones are online on YouTube, all that kind of stuff. The invisible wall I wanna talk about this weekend is an interesting one because on the surface, it doesn't seem like a big deal at all. But when you think about it on a deeper level, if the roots of this get a hold of your heart and a hold of your mind, it'll deeply affect your relationship with God, and it will deeply affect your relationships with each other. So on the surface, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but as we talk about it, you'll see how deeply it affects you. So I wanna talk about the invisible walls of having a cynical outlook or spirit and a critical outlook or spirit. So the invisible walls of cynicism and having a critical spirit. So I wrote a little quiz to help us understand if you tend to be on the cynical side or the positive side. This quiz will be life-changing for you. Here's the first question. So if someone says this year is gonna be a great year, okay, so just you get to pick A, B, or C. If your response is, yes, I can't wait, then you're probably an optimistic, positive person. If your response is, we'll see, probably like last year, but with worse coffee, you're on the you're on the borderline. You could go either way. If your response is, that's adorable, what are you, 12? You're cynical, okay? So you need to know that. The second question would be this. A friend gets engaged, right? It happens a lot. A friend gets engaged. If your response is, congratulations, that's beautiful. Marriage is the greatest thing ever. Then you probably just got married. And so you're positive about all those things. If your response is, good luck surviving the wedding planning. See, that's a realistic statement. So you're kind of on the borderline a little bit. If your response is 5 years top, then you are cynical. And you need to understand that. Here's a scenario, ready? The Browns are gonna win the Super Bowl this year. If your response is, yes, this is the year, then you probably need medicine. So like that's probably the thing. If your response is, only if Jesus returns, again, realistic either way. If your response is, Jeff must have been drinking when he wrote this quiz, then you're probably on the cynical side of things, okay? So here's the thing with cynicism and a critical spirit. Being critical and cynical has become the language of our culture. And it's everywhere and everything. It's the language of our culture. Now, here's the deal. So the Bible says there's two things that are going on in the world, like two groups of people. There is a group of people that the Bible often calls the world. We'll refer to it as the world. And the world is a culture or a people who are devoid of God, or godless people, God minus, godless people. And then the Bible says there is the church, the called out ones, the family of God, the household of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. So the church are people who are defined by God only, or godly people. So there's godless, void of God, godly, God only people. And godless people have picked up the language of cynicism and criticism. And everywhere you look and everything you encounter, it is a cynical and critical response. The events in the last couple weeks, we talked about this last weekend, that there's times when it seems like darkness rules the headlines. And when this girl is stabbed on the subway, Charlie Kirk is assassinated. There was a stabbing in Akron. There was a shooting in Akron. There was a suicide that made national. So there's times when darkness rules the headline, and what you'll see is you'll see godless people and godly people respond to that event that we all witnessed. And those responses, this week has been full of cynicism and criticism. In fact, I've had a pretty good week because I took social media off my phone for this week. I'm like, I just cannot handle it right now, right? Because that's all it is. It's not facts. It's not, you know, clues. It's just cynicism back and forth, and it gets ugly and it's draining. Well, that cynicism and that criticism has become the language of our culture, and unfortunately, all too often, those same mindsets have crept into the family of Jesus. And the people who are godly, who are Jesus only, are responding to godless people with the same language and the same outlook as they're responding. And when that happens, for a Christ, if you're a Jesus follower, you lose your testimony. You lose a witness. There's no difference. You sound the same and we act the same as the people of what the Bible calls the world. And when cynicism and criticism rules us, it robs us of joy. It keeps us from enjoying the beautiful things that are happening around us. And it divides and it deadens relationships. And that's where it becomes a big deal. I'm not talking about being funny and teasing each other, because I don't want to be self-convicted about that, right? So I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about Michigan and Ohio State and the Browns and the Packers. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about when the way that my mind is formed, it's not formed by godly things. And the way that my speech comes out, the Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when I reveal through my speech a cynical or critical heart, and it's robbing me of those things. If you're not a Jesus follower yet, the Bible says that one of the byproducts of following Jesus, having the Holy Spirit within us, is the Holy Spirit produces within us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you might long for that. Well, a cynical spirit will keep you from that or rob it from you. If you long for godliness in your life, even as a Christ follower, a cynical spirit, a critical spirit will keep that from you. And it winds up being a really big deal with our testimony and a really big deal with how we interact with God. Now, the thing is, there's nothing new about it. There's nothing new about it. So Jesus dealt with cynical and critical people. Matthew chapter 11, he's talking to some folks and he's talking about the world. And he says, to what can I compare this generation? It's like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends. We played wedding songs and you didn't dance. We played funeral songs and you didn't mourn. And then he says, John, and this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, who is Jesus, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by her results. What Jesus is saying is this. He's saying cynicism and a critical spirit will, they always find a problem with everything. Like children, it's childish. Like children who are like, you didn't play the right song, so I'm not playing. You played that song, so I'm not dancing. And someone who has a critical or cynical spirit always finds a problem with everything. Someone who has a cynical or critical spirit invents reasons to dismiss people. John the Baptist, he was a weirdo, and he was, right? He was a weirdo, so he must have been demon-possessed. And in fact, John the Baptist actually lived one of the most self-disciplined lives you can live. And he's like, so you say he's demon-possessed because he won't eat or drink. I'm the Son of Man, I'm Jesus. I will eat and drink and dance with you. And when I do that, you call me a glutton and a drunkard. There's no, so a cynical spirit, I'm gonna find fault in everything and in everybody. And I'm, Jesus, like, it's unpleasable, like children. And yet it is the predominant kind of mindset of our culture right now. I said this in the notes, cynicism and a critical spirit make you immovable, untouched by joy, unsoftened by sorrow, unimpressed by God's work. And Jesus calls it out because it closes the heart to both him and his family. You do social media this week, it untouched by good news, unsoftened by bad news. It's not a person, it's a thing. This is what I think, here's my joke. Unimpressed by God's work, and it closes the mind and it hardens the heart. And it closes the mind to each other, and it closes the mind to what God wants to teach us. So when I become a critic instead of a contributor, then I'm struggling with a critical, cynical spirit. When I'm above it instead of in it, that's the idea of like Monday morning quarterbacking. Well, you know what the problem is. You know what they should have done. I'm struggling with a critical or critical spirit. When old pain or frustrations are justifications for today's distances. In my last church, the way they were, my dad 2 years ago, well, Mike, can you believe what she said? And these old pains and things, I'm still going like this, even though that's much in the past. When you make an appearance but not an impact, when you've heard it all before but you're not living it now. How many times is Jeff gonna teach on the great commandment, right? Well, as soon as you start living it, I'll quit teaching about it, which is totally cynical, but I told you the joking part's okay, right? When there's an absence of compassion and grace toward others, these are all like symptoms, signs, that this is what's taken hold of my heart and it's what's taken hold of my mind. And here's the tragedy. This is the really, really sad part. Cynicism and a critical spirit builds walls that block healing and hope. So we crave like what Jesus has to offer. Like if you're not a Jesus follower yet, you're like, the whole idea that I could start over, the whole idea that my shame and guilt is erased, the whole idea that like there's a spiritual thing that gives me joy and peace, but you know the Bible and the church and the, well now you see we're robbing ourselves of what we long for and want. As a believer, like we crave, like I would love to, I dream of a happy marriage and a happy family and great friends and deep relationships, but you know how marriage is and I can't believe the Bible said that and that's the most, and we rob ourselves of the joy and the hope that we want, and that cynicism and that critical spirit blocks that, okay? Now, what I wanna do this weekend, have I made my point? We got it? So I'm not gonna keep saying like, you quit being cynical and critical. Like, the point's made. I think we're on the same page. So what do we do about it? What do we do about it? And what I wanna do is I wanna show you a part of the Bible that if we do the Bible, don't just listen to the word, but do it. So we're gonna do the Bible. It's gonna act as like this cleansing agent, and it'll cleanse like cynicism and a critical spirit out of our minds and our hearts. And then I'm gonna show you like three places that I think these things take root, and then we'll bring like that cleansing agent to those places, okay? So let's do this. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. If you got a Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're gonna set up shop there or on your phones. By the way, if you don't have a new Bible or a newer translation, if you stop by the information desk after service, we'd love to give you one as a gift. But Ephesians chapter 4. So Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says something really interesting. We're gonna look at verses 30, and then we're gonna camp in verses 31 and 32, okay? So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul says this, "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption." So the part of this I wanna look at is this. I want you to remember that you've been identified as his own. What does that mean? That means, ready? You've been called out, and now you are in the family of God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the household of God, royal nation, holy priesthood. That is my identity now. I think of myself completely differently. If you're not a Jesus follower yet, you are invited into all of that. So Paul's, what he's saying is, I want you to remember that he has identified you as his own. God did that, and that's gonna frame up everything that I'm about ready to talk about. So because I'm identified as a part of the church, the spiritual entity of the church, I'm gonna do a couple things as a result of that identity. The first thing I'm gonna do is I'm gonna get rid of some stuff, and then I'm gonna bring some stuff into my life. So he says in verse 31, "So because of that, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior." The language of cynicism and criticalness is bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander. That's what that's going to sound like coming out of our mouth. So the Apostle Paul says, let's get rid of that, and instead, let's put something else in. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So the language of godliness and the tenderness and the love and the forgiveness and the compassion, that is the fruits of the Spirit growing in me and defining and directing my life. So if I am a Christ follower, I am to always work to rid myself of the bitterness, anger, slander, malice, right? And I'm always to work to bring into the attributes of Jesus, tenderhearted, love, kindness, forgiveness, right? And when I bring those things against that cynical and critical nature, it cleanses it, so to say, or it pulls it up by the roots, okay? So I'm gonna bring that to certain places in my life. And if I'm gonna be free of this, or if I'm gonna rid myself of this, what I have to do is I have to go to the places that the cynicism and the critical spirit was introduced into my life. And so I wanna talk about like three of these places that we would start to work against, okay? Ready? So if I wanna deal with my cynicism and a critical spirit, and I wanna be like Christ, I gotta go to some places, and here's the first thing I have to do. The first thing I have to do is I have to be honest about the wounds of my heart. I have to be honest about the wounds of my heart. Cynicism often grows out of disappointment, betrayal, or broken trust. It often grows out of disappointment, betrayal, or broken trust, okay? And when I am trying to figure out where I was disappointed or trust was broken or I was betrayed, what I am usually talking about is who did that, not what the system is surrounding it. So when we're cynical and critical, we're often cynical or critical about a system or a paradigm or a construct. And what we have to know is that oftentimes when we're critical about a system or a paradigm or a construct, It's actually a projection of bitterness, anger, slander, or harshness that we have toward a person. So let me give you an example of this. So I have always been cynical and critical of school. I am not a school guy. So I thought high school was dumb. I think high school is a survival sport and you just try to get through it, right? I thought college was unnecessary. I'm like, you gotta have a degree. Everybody says you gotta have a degree. So I did the bare minimum to get my piece of paper. Cause let me tell you something, C's get degrees, right? And so like I was always critical and cynical about that. Even my master's degree and my doctorate, I was like, who wrote this book? PhD, whatever, I'm Jeff. Like I, you know, and so I've always been critical and cynical all the way through, even though I got all this education, okay? If you said to me, Jeff, what do you think about school? I'd be like, school's dumb, school's unnecessary. Now we have AI, we don't even have to think again the rest of our lives until the Terminator comes, and then that's a whole different conversation, right? And so I would just be cynical and critical about the whole thing. If you pressed in on me about my cynicism and criticalness of a system or a construct, which is called education, if you pressed in on that and said, what is the root of that? What I would say to you is the root of that is actually a conversation I had with my eighth grade science teacher in the eighth grade. And in the eighth grade, I won't tell you the whole story because I've written books about it. You can read them. In the eighth grade, my science teacher was cruel, lacked all compassion, accused me of something that was totally false, and it marked my perception of what school meant. And in that place, with that person formed my view of a whole construct. Because my great teachers and my wonderful teachers, I was also cynical and critical of. And if I tracked it down, I'm not talking about a system or a construct, I'm actually talking about an individual that betrayed me, that hurt me, and caused brokenness in my life. This happens all the time. This happens all the time. I was talking to a person a few years ago about the church, and she said, I don't like the church. I'm like, okay. I said, she went here. And I'm like, you don't like our church? She goes, no, I like our church. She goes, I just don't like the church. I said, okay. I said, why don't you like the church? She goes, because all the church ever does is talk about money. I said, do I talk about money all the time? She goes, no, not you. You don't talk about money all the time, but the church does. I said, okay. And she goes, I don't like that because all they just want money, and they want money for self-serving purposes. And I don't trust them because they steal money. I said, do you think I steal money? She goes, no, not you. I said, that's good because I don't even have access to it. I couldn't get the church's money if my life depended on it. Like, I don't have any access to it. So I said, okay, that's great. She goes, it's just the mega church pastors. You can't trust the mega church. I'm like, I'm a mega church pastor. Are you talking about me? No, not you. I'm talking about mega church pastors because, you know, they have private jets and things like that. I'm like, do I have a private jet I don't know about? She goes, no, not you, no. And she just kept going on and on and on. And she was talking about the church out there, but not her experience in church. And I finally looked at her and I said to her, I said, who hurt you? Who hurt you? And when we traced that back, it went all the way back here, and it was a pastor who lied to her parents, who said that he was raising money for something and then did not spend it on that and used it to benefit himself. And I was like, oh, you're talking about a person, but you've allowed a sinful, wicked person to inform your view of the body of Christ, your spiritual family, the nation that you're a part of. And this happens all the time. A lot of times when we're deconstructing our faith, we're actually just deconstructing our parents. We're deconstructing our faith. We're deconstructing somebody who was a jerk and a liar. And we'll presume that or project it upon Jesus himself. And we do this all the time. Sometimes when we're upset with our husband, we're actually just upset at our dad. When we have an attitude about men can't be trusted, we're talking about our abuser. We're sick of women. You know how women are? We're actually hung up on our mom's weaknesses. You can't, just marriage is dumb and marriage is ridiculous. you're talking about the pain of your parents' divorce. And when you go back and you identify that, and you realize that that is the root of my cynicism and that is the root of my critical spirit, what you can do is you can bring God's word to bear on that and find healing in it. Because what's happening is all of that's coming out as bitterness, anger, rage, and harsh words and slander. That's what men are stupid. That's what that slanders. That's what that is. Women, you know, women are, that's slanderous. So it comes out that way. But if I can identify the source of that, what I can do instead of this is I can come at that with kindness and a tender heart, forgiving one another. When I identified that I'm not really anti-education, I just had a really bad experience with a teacher at a really vulnerable time in my life. When I can identify that, what I can do is I can go back to that spot with a tender heart. Because I can tell you honestly, I would not want to be identified for the next 40 years with my ugliest moment. And that's what I was doing with that teacher. He's a great teacher. You don't teach eighth grade science and hate children. He blew it. But when I go to a tender heart, I'm like, oh, I could see myself doing it. When I go with a forgiving spirit and the cynicism and the criticalness alleviates, because instead, because I am forgiven and I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit, and by the way, I have a family of God around me to speak this into me and help me do it, to motivate me toward love and good works, and I find freedom there. See how that works? I can cleanse it because I'm doing the Word of God, and I'm solving or finding freedom from this thing that has taken root in my life. The second place that I think that cynicism and critical spirit can take root in our life is from ourselves and our own pride. So if I want to be alleviated of it, I gotta check my pride. I gotta check my pride, and I've gotta deal with that for what it really is. This is what happens. When I have a cynical spirit and a critical spirit, what happens is I pick up some subtle arrogance. And in that subtle arrogance, what I'll do is I'll start to look and say, I know better than everybody. I'm the one who knows. Everybody else is a sucker. Everybody else is a lemming. Everybody else. But I know. And so I'm not, I know what they're actually up to. I know what the church is actually doing. I know what my wife actually, she's not saying it or acting that way or remotely around it, but I know what she's, I know what my parents are actually trying to imply. And it's a subtle arrogance that we pick up. And we think that we see things and understand things that nobody else does. So we get a pride to it. And when I get a pride to it, I set myself apart, and it causes me to be cynical about whatever is happening or critical about whatever is happening. And I isolate myself all by myself because there's a way that seems right to me, and I'm gonna follow it and I'm gonna interpret everything through it. Right. So there's times, I'm being blunt with you, there's times you just gotta check your own pride. You gotta check your own pride with it. Well, how do you do that? Well, when I hear things coming out of me like bitterness, rage, anger, and harsh words and slander, because that's the language of cynicism and criticism. When I hear that, instead, I can check that by looking and saying, but how can I be kind? Instead of my parents, how do I bring kindness to that relationship? My ex and what she's, how do I bring tenderheartedness to that? I can't believe church is supposed to, and I was having a hard time, nobody even called me. How do I bring forgiveness to that? And it changes. It's very difficult to be angry at someone when you have humbled yourself to serve them. It's very difficult to be cynical toward people that you're praying for. It's very difficult to hate an enemy when you've decided to follow Jesus and he said to love them. And when I check myself and I humble down and I get a healthy perspective of myself, I will get a godly perspective of the people around me, and it will cleanse, it will root out the cynicism and the critical spirit, right? And here's the last thing. If I want to deal with cynicism and the critical spirit, I need to get in the game. I need to get in the game. And it does, it changes it. Ready? Contribution cures criticism. Contribution cures criticism. So a couple weeks ago, I was watching Browns. I love the Browns. I just can't help it. It's a very dysfunctional relationship, but I love the Browns. So I was watching the Browns game, and some of the kids came over, some of the boys came over, and they were watching the game with me. And there was this thing moving around social media and like talk radio a little bit. It was like this scenario. So we're watching the games, and we're talking about the scenario. And the scenario was this. The question was this. Could a normal person rush for 1 yard in the NFL? So could a like a doughy guy like me, like a soft guy like me, if I put on the pads, could I rush for 1 yard against the Browns defensive line? And that was, so we're talking about that, joking around. And one of my boys was like, I could do it. And I was like, no, you can't. He's like, oh, I played football. I was like, that was the eighth grade that you play. And I'm like, you cannot do it. He's like, maybe you could do it, Dad. I was like, I can't. Miles Garrett would kill me. The minute he hit me, I'd be like, hey, I'd be like, Miles Garrett, hello, Lord. Like that's what would happen, right? There's just no way that I could do it. And it's just this ridiculous thing. Like a normal everyday person is going to rush for a yard against an NFL line, right? But we think that we can, and we talk about how we can. Ready? The reason that we think that is because we've never been on the field. So the closest I've come to the field is I've been at the stadium watching the game. And even then, I won't go to the stadium if the weather's bad. I won't even sit in the cold, let alone get on the field. I'm usually at home with my doughiness on the couch, usually eating dough, to be honest with you, right? And because I've never been on the field, I have a cynical or critical spirit toward what's happening on the field. Why can't you catch the ball? Just catch the ball. Come on, Flacco. You're 40, throw the ball. Because when I was 40, I could throw the ball. See, and we'll get critical and we'll get cynical about it. How'd you miss that block? Play defense, Miles. And we'll get critical and we'll get cynical because we've never participated. But when you're on the field, at the end of the day, you're muddy and you're sweaty and you're bloody and you're broken. You view your team very, very differently because you have battled together. You have suffered together. And the criticism goes away. You might have critiques about how to win or get better, but the criticism goes away because you started to contribute. When you don't contribute to your family, you become cynical about your family. Well, you know how my sister is. Well, when's the last time you called her? Well, you know my parents. I mean, they're always worried about money. I don't know why. I never worry about money. Well, start contributing to the family's finances, and you'll have a different view of money. Well, you know how the church is. The church, they ought to do this better. They ought to organize this better. And I'm like, well, when 20% of people do the work and the giving, and when you get into the field and you are in the middle of it, when you get into the mission and you're paying for it, cynicism and criticism goes away, and a unity and a oneness and critiques, because we gotta get good, gotta get better, but it shifts our whole perspective. So when I have this language, bitterness, come on, Browns, rage, I threw my beer at the television, there goes another television, Brown, anger, harsh words, slander, how hard is it to throw the ball? when that translates, how hard is it to watch? You know, I work all day, and you're at home with the kids all day, and the house isn't clean when I get home? First of all, I dare you to say that. $1 million if you do it, right? I dare you to say that. Well, this one, you stay home with your kids. You stay home with your kids. Get in the field before you criticize. When you're working all the time and you get to travel and you get to stay in these hotels all over the place, you live out of a hotel, because a hotel is a hotel is a hotel. It doesn't matter what city you're in. That work trip, all you do is work 20 hours a week or 20 hours a day because you're stuck there. Come on, like suddenly, why don't you share your faith on campus? Well, you go and you share your faith with your peers and then criticize what they're doing. Well, how come you guys are always working? Well, you bear the burden. And what happens is when this is defining relationships, constructs, the church, the family, well, you're not in the game. But when you get in the game, what happens is suddenly you're kind, because you realize, wow, that's really hard. So can I help you? That's a massive stress. If I don't hit my numbers this quarter, they'll downsize me. That's a massive stress. I just did a 12-hour shift in the ICU. That's a massive stress. I have 4 exams in 4 days. That's a mass. When you get into that, suddenly you're tenderhearted. And when you blow it, you tend to be more forgiving. Because when you're going to battle every day and then you miss your blocking assignment, that's why you'll see an athlete say, shake it off, let's get back in it. If you've ever tried to catch a pass in the NFL and he dove and he missed it, come on. That's why they'll say that. Because, why? Because they're always in that battle together. And it changes, because when you contribute, it cures criticism, right? Now, here's the bottom line with all of this. Here's the bottom line with all this. When I become cynical and critical, I am simply forgetting that I am the person that stands in the deepest need of Jesus' love, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. And when I look and say, for whatever reason, that group or that person, I have the right to criticize, or I have the right to be cynical, that they, you can't please me and you can't do enough. Somehow I've forgotten that what they need from me, I needed from God. And when God looked at me, he didn't have a cynical spirit or a critical spirit. What did he do? He was kind. His kindness, the Bible says, draws us to repentance. He was tenderhearted. I see your brokenness. I see your I see your inability to fix your life. I will come and fix it for you. And then I'm forgiven. And I'm to forgive as I have been forgiven. And when cynicism and critical spirit rules the day, it's ruling my heart, I've just moved myself out of the mirror. And I've forgotten that I am in need of those things. Now, why is this a big deal to God? Why is it a big deal to God? Depends on where you sit. So if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, this is a big deal to God, because you are not receiving the gift he wants to give you. When you're cynical and you ever met a cynical, critical person who's happy? You ever met a cynical, critical person who has healthy relationships? You ever met a cynical or critical person that is investing in anybody's life and making a difference? So when you have that yearning in you, that craving, like I wanna have a healthy marriage or a healthy relationship, or I wanna have joy, or I'm longing for peace, God's like, I actually desperately want to give you that. I died so that you could have that. And that invitation is wide open. I'm lonely, I'm depressed. That invitation is wide open. The invitation for salvation, the invitation for the Holy Spirit, and the invitation to the family of God. And if I'm not a Jesus follower yet, if I'm cynical or critical about that, one time my professor said this one thing about Noah's Ark, and I'm cynical and I'm critical about that, I am robbing myself of all of that. It's tragic. It's tragic. And so it becomes a big deal because the things you're looking for Jesus, you're looking for the church, you're looking for the truth of God. You may not say it that way, but that's what you're longing for, and all of it's been made available. So it's a big deal because you're missing out on these gifts that God wants to give you, right? Now, if you are a Jesus follower and you're being defined by a cynical and a critical spirit, if you're being defined by a cynical and critical spirit, listen, I love you, but that is sinful and it's wicked. Imagine how it grieves the heart of God who gave his son. And imagine how it grieves his son Jesus, who gave his life in large part so that you could have the church, the body, the bride, the household. And this gift that required Jesus' life to create, you look at with cynicism, church, people, and that defines how you view the family that he died so you could be adopted into it. And when our view, I'm talking to Jesus followers here, when our view of the world and each other is defined by the same thing that godlessness is defined by, that is sinful. And it's wicked, because as a unified family, the Bible says we're called to be a city on a hill. We're called to shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. If there is no hope, just go on social media. There's such hopelessness. And the place and the people, the royal nation, the holy priest, the family of God, that is to be the expositors of hope and speak hope and live hope and show hope, are defined by the exact same thing that those void of God, that's got to crush the heart of God. And it's sinful. And it's wicked. And that's where Paul's like, that's not who you are. Get rid of this. Get rid of this. And instead, the things that God produces, kindness, tenderheartedness, things that are admirable and praiseworthy, bring that instead to these places. Root that out. And allow God to do that work so that you can enjoy the gift God wants to give you and we can be the people that he's called us to be. See why it's a big deal? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And it's something that God wants to heal and help within all of us, okay? All right, let's do this. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I want to ask you a question. And then we're gonna sing a prayer. And then we're gonna sing like a declaration, a praise. So we're gonna do two songs after I pray. One's a prayer, I encourage you to pray it. And one's a declaration. I wanna ask you one question, ready? Is there any place, anywhere, or any person that you have a cynical or critical spirit toward? Any place, any construct, anything, any person that you have a critical or cynical spirit toward? And then what are the roots of that? Is it betrayal and brokenness and distrust? Is it just you being arrogant? Or are you just so far removed from it that you're a fan critiquing the play that was called? See? What I encourage you to do in these moments is ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you and then invite Jesus into that place. Let him convict you. You may need to repent of that sin. The word repent means to turn from it. Do the instead. But would you give that over to him and let that be defined and directed by him? If you're not a Jesus follower yet, the Bible says that your journey with Jesus also starts with repentance. I turn from my sin or my own way and I surrender myself to God. And if you've never done that, if the invitation and the fruit of the Spirit is like, that's what I want, then that's where it starts. And the best that you know how, ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and commit to following him. He doesn't care what you say, he knows what you mean. So just use your words, but turn from it. So Jesus, in these quiet moments, would you press deep into our hearts, Lord, to our relationships, friendships, marriages, family, the church, how we view the world around us, Lord, and would you break our heart for the things that break yours? And would you soften our hearts toward people who are lost and helpless like sheep without a shepherd? And God, would you let us do that with each other? And if we need to seek forgiveness, let us seek it. If we need to have the conversation, let us have it. If we need to trust you, God, then build our faith. But in these quiet moments, as we pray to you and then proclaim truth about you, would you meet us in this place?